Well, it's good to be here with you tonight and have the opportunity to preach God's Word this evening. And as we get started tonight, I want us to think about this question. What does it mean to endure? So I found some pictures that try to explain endurance for us. So I want to look at those as we get started. To endure, maybe it means to never give up. Like the mouse who just wants that cheese so bad that he wears a helmet and he never wants to give up. And if you've ever put one of those out, those things are sneaky. They can still get it. Perseverance. That's an old quote that is said to be from Charles Spurgeon, that by perseverance the snail reached the ark. That snail endured and he made it to the ark out of all the other creatures. And then here's one. Sometimes you just have to pick yourself up and carry on. Is that what it means to endure? It's like the orange. He just peels himself into a person and he can pick himself up and go. What does it mean to endure? Tonight we're going to walk through 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 13. And this is a chapter on endurance in ministry and all around in Christian life, endurance. And as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's be reminded on what's going on here. 2 Timothy is a letter written by Paul to his colleague Timothy. We know that Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship. Timothy was Paul's disciple. He was a younger pastor. He was mentored by Paul and they had a close relationship. Paul called him his spiritual child. And Timothy would have received this letter when he was pastoring in Ephesus. And Paul was writing from prison in Rome, suffering for the sake of the gospel, being persecuted for his faith. 2 Timothy has been called Paul's farewell letter to Timothy. We see that sentimental nature in this letter, and the main theme deals heavily with suffering for the sake of the gospel and enduring to the end. What better wisdom to receive a message of endurance than your mentor who's currently facing harsh persecution for his faith? What a great word of encouragement and challenge for young Pastor Timothy to continue on in the faith and continue on in his ministry to what God has called him to. At the end of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, after Paul does his greeting and he talks about guarding this deposit that's been entrusted to you, we get to the end of chapter 1 and Paul gives us examples of a couple different groups. He gives us an example of a group who were the defectors. They had turned from the gospel or they had turned from Paul. And they were ashamed. And he said, all those in Asia have departed. And he mentions a couple people by name who had departed. But then he gives a good example of endurance. And he says, well, this guy has endured. And then he gets right into chapter 2. And it's almost as Paul saying, okay, here's people who have not endured. Here's people who have endured. Now you, Timothy, endure. Press on. And that's where we get to chapter 2. And though this writing was to Timothy to endure in his ministry, the same principles apply to us as followers of Christ. Because we all know as Christians, we are called to do ministry. The ministry is not just something for those who are brought on by a church to be a pastor and to do the ministry of the church, but all believers everywhere are called to be those who minister to others. We all are called to our ministry. So what's your ministry? Maybe your ministry tonight is you are a small group or you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you serve in the benevolence ministry or the rec ministry and you do Upward. Or maybe it's just your daily Christian life of living out the gospel, your daily ministry, personal evangelism. You have a call to endure for the sake of the gospel, regardless of what might come your way, to endure in the good times and in the hard times. Endure. And tonight we see four marks of endurance in the Christian life in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. So follow along as I read this passage. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. The offspring of David has preached in my gospel, for which I am now suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. That your word is truth and that it speaks to us and it does not return void. And I pray tonight you would speak to us through your word. And I pray if there is anyone here that is yet to turn their eyes to Jesus, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. God, and I pray for all the believers in this room that we would be encouraged and challenged to endure to the end, to be faithful to our ministry for the sake of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first mark of gospel endurance that we see in verse 1 is the mark of daily grace. We see Paul start this in verse 1 and he addresses Timothy. Hey, Timothy, you, my child, remember their close relationship. He was his spiritual child. And though everyone else and most of everyone else maybe had turned from Paul at the time, Timothy was as a loyal child to him, who he had confidence in. And he's trying to remind him, as his child, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That phrase, be strengthened or become strong, is a verb that is telling Timothy to keep on finding his strength from God. Constantly, all the time, he should be finding strength from God. It's not as the picture of the orange that he could just pick himself up. He needs that strength that comes from God. So he needs to be strengthened. He needs to become strong and keep finding that strength in God. But it is by grace in Christ Jesus that he's able to have that strength. By grace. We're saved by grace. It's not something that we earned or we deserved. It was a free gift given to us. And that grace is something that we need more than just at our moment of conversion. We need it every single day. Every hour of every day. Every breath we take is dependent on God. By grace, he can be strengthened. And it's that grace found in Jesus Christ that he can't just pull himself up, but it must come from Christ. We know Paul knew what it meant to live by grace. He knew what daily grace was. We think of Paul's life, his testimony. He had a rather colorful past, right? With the Christians. He was the persecutor of the Christians. He killed those a part of God's church. But then he was miraculously saved. And his life completely was changed because he was converted. And then he began amazing ministry for the kingdom of God. Most of the letters in our New Testament are from Paul. He knew God's grace. And now, the faith which he now proclaims, he is suffering in chains, in prison, for the gospel. Harshly persecuted. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm more unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace toward me is not in vain. He's encouraging Timothy to rely on God's grace. And if Timothy was going to make it in life, and if Timothy was going to make it in his ministry, he needs God's daily grace every single day of his life. One of my favorite old pastors to read, and he's dead now, but his name is Charles Spurgeon. And he was a pastor in London a long time ago. And he pastored a church called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he has an incredible testimony of ministry and faith. From his conversion to the very end, he's an example of someone who endured. Towards the end of his life, he suffered much for the gospel. For standing for truth, he had friends turn against him, and he was chastised for his stance for the gospel. While I was studying for this, I came across a conversation that Spurgeon had with the missionary David Livingston. And if you know much about Spurgeon, Spurgeon had thousands of sermons published, hundreds of books. He was a genius, and he did all kinds of work. And David Livingston asked him once, he said, how do you manage to do two men's work in one day? Which Spurgeon responded, you've forgotten. There are two of us. You see, what Spurgeon was trying to say there is that it wasn't on his own ability that he was able to accomplish so much. The reason he was able to accomplish what he accomplished was because of the grace of God in his life. That God gives us the strength and the endurance that we need to follow him faithfully. And today I want to challenge you that you need the gospel daily. If you're a Christian in this room, you didn't just need it at the moment of conversion, but you need to be reminded of God's grace daily. Next time you hear a presentation of the gospel and the pastor, whoever's preaching, starts sharing about how someone can come to faith, don't just tune that out and say, that's for the lost people. But take that as a moment to be reminded of God's amazing grace in your life and how you need him every single day of your life. We need him and his grace daily. Tony Marita said this, Paul opened many of his letters by saying, grace to you. When you open the Bible, there's grace coming to you. Through personal devotion, hearing the word read and preached and singing it, meditate on the gospel daily because you never outgrow your need for it. We will never outgrow our need for the gospel. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you still need his daily grace. The second mark of endurance is gospel mentoring, or we could say discipleship. Look at verse 2. He says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. It's said that a key to a good leader is someone who's preparing those under him to replace him. He's always preparing his replacement. That's a good leader. And Paul's encouraging Timothy, be training up men who can, in turn, teach others. Who, if you're gone one day, can continue the work. That he is to continue mentoring these men, not just that they have information, but that they can pass that on to others. And this verse is really where we always say we get our model for gospel mentoring or discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2. We're going to pass the message on to others so that they, in turn, can pass the message on to others. See, Jesus gave the message to Paul. Paul gave the message to Timothy and many others. Timothy was to pass that message on to others for the purpose of them passing it on to others. It's a multiplication and discipleship. It's amazing that when God's people are faithful to disciple and to mentor those younger than them in the gospel, things can multiply really fast. So why did Paul tell Timothy to do this? Well, surely the Great Commission's the first reason. Right? We're called to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Make disciples. So surely, Paul would say this to Timothy because he believed in the Great Commission and he was going to be obedient to what God had called him to. Well, second, we know that there was a desire for solid teaching for truth in Ephesus. Throughout this letter, two times Paul encourages Timothy. He wants him to come see him soon. And even at the end of the letter, he says, I hope that you can come before winter. Paul wants to remind Timothy, be training up men that can pass this on. So if you have to leave, you can continue. Your work continues. The ministry of the gospel continues. It's not promised that if Timothy goes to visit Paul in Rome that he would return. We should always be investing in those younger than us. And not necessarily just by age, but in maturity in the faith. Younger Christians. That we are pouring into them and teaching them all Jesus has commanded us. I've been really reminded of this as we've been going through this faithful to give focus over the last several weeks. As the pastors preached on giving and tithing. And then we've got to hear testimonies from people of all generations of their testimony of tithing and why they tithe. And it always goes back that someone taught them to tithe. Whether it was my allowance was a dollar, I got it in 10 dimes, I was put the dime in the plate. Or I was given a dollar every Sunday to put in the plate. Their parents were mentoring them and discipling them in the faith. Now, discipleship just isn't giving, but that would be part of it, right? There's all kinds of things that Jesus has affirmed and taught us through Scripture, but we see the importance of if people are going to continue to live and follow the faith, we must be training and equipping and teaching and discipling. I'm thankful for the men in my life, the Pauls in my life, who've shown me and helped me and mentored me into what it means to be a pastor. I think of my first pastor who actually baptized me. And as I was growing up, he really modeled to me what it meant to love people. That guy loved people. He was so relational. And I was impacted by watching him live that out and him always putting others before himself. I'm thankful for the pastor that I first got to serve under. He taught me specifically faithfulness to the Word of God. Faithfulness in your daily life and faithfulness to the Word of God in the pulpit. And he modeled it and he lived it out. I saw him every single day digging into the Word of God for his personal life and every single week faithfully proclaiming the Word. I saw that modeled out. And I see that modeled out here too with our pastor. But I'm also thankful for all the other men on staff that have mentored me and have been examples for me as I've even been here and have been mentors to me and Paul's in my life. Examples of hard work and discipline and endurance and encouragement. A well-balanced life. What it means to be focused on ministry, but also protecting your schedule. I think of all these things that these mentors have put into my life so that I can pass that on to someone else. We each need mentors in our lives in order to endure in this life. But we need to be mentoring others as well. So let me ask you, who are you investing in? Who do you have in your life that is maybe less mature in the faith, that you are training up in godliness and showing them by example what it means to follow the Lord and teaching them all that Jesus has commanded them? And not only that, but to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. Who is that in your life? Who are you discipling? They need you to live it out by example. They need to see you faithfully following the Lord. Second mark of endurance is gospel mentoring. Third mark of endurance is gospel faithfulness. And as we get to verse 3 through 7, we see three examples of gospel faithfulness. And Paul gives these to us in the picture, an illustration of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And he says, here are three examples of gospel faithfulness. And so right there in verse 3 and 4, we see the soldier. And the first thing about the soldier is that the soldier, we are to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If you know soldiers or you've been a soldier, it's not an easy life. I've had family members and close friends that have served, and it's not easy. We see here, and we know in even their own lives, a soldier is not afraid of the suffering. They are willing to face the suffering as a good soldier, and a good soldier in Jesus Christ will do the same. And that's what Paul is trying to get here. A good soldier is willing to suffer. And when we remember what Jesus said, Jesus never promised this life to be easy, right? He said, in this life, you will have tribulation. And we see a theme of suffering all through Scripture. And much of that is because Jesus suffered. And part of us identifying with Christ and becoming like Christ is joining in the sufferings of Christ. And so I just looked up some verses on suffering and this theme of suffering in Scripture, not just that Jesus said it. Just listen to these. Romans 5:3. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. There's a connection of suffering and this theme of endurance. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've counted suffering the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Right here in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in the suffering suffering as a good soldier in Christ. In 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. A good soldier knows he will suffer, and he does not run from suffering. A soldier is someone who's willing to suffer. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to suffer. But not only that, we see this image of the soldier, is that a soldier is a person that is dedicated. He's dedicated to the task at hand, and he's ultimately dedicated to pleasing his commander. Wow, look at the tie in our Christian life for that. We must remember that we as Christians are in a battle, and that we are in the Lord's army, right? And that our chief aim and goal is to bring glory to him and to please our commander. And that is the purpose of what we are here to do, is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And that's what we're seeking. A good soldier doesn't get distracted about what's going on in civilian life. He's focused on the task and pleasing his commander. How often we as Christians get distracted. We get so tied up with the things in this world. And then we forget that we're in a very real battle. We are to fight the good fight. We are to please our chief and our commander, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, is to glorify him. Yet so often, we get so tied up and distracted by the things of this world. We care more and get more distracted by the politics in our nation than we do on the gospel. We get more tied up and distracted by what some celebrity's doing rather than what Jesus is doing. We get so tied up and distracted with things that are even good, but we forget the thing that's most important. We easily get distracted. But this example we see here of a gospel faithfulness is as a sufferer, a soldier who's not afraid to suffer, and he does not get distracted, and he seeks to please the one who's enlisted. Another one's an athlete. A simple phrase here. An athlete, if he does not compete according to the rules, he won't win. It's a pretty simple phrase, and one that a lot of us can really grasp, especially being Oklahoma and the college football we have going on right now. I think of all the belly aching we do when we watch sports. One that I get really upset about is when the receiver catches the ball at about the 15 and he runs at 85 yards, 90 yards. He's going in the end zone, drops the ball, 1 yard before he crosses the line. He's already celebrating. What do we say? Well, we scream at the TV first, then we get really distracted. And we go, that guy is not disciplined. He's not disciplined. He's not focused on what he's supposed to be doing. Or what about the players that cheat? They're not disciplined. Or they say things to the ref and get kicked out of the game. They're not disciplined. They can't keep their mouth shut. The image of an athlete who competes according to the rules that wins is a picture of discipline. You can't win in sports if you're not disciplined. In the Christian life, we're called to walk in godliness, and that's a disciplined life. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8 says, have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it upholds a promise in this present life and also in the life to come. We live according to God's standards and his rules, and that's the rules we play by. That's who we're seeking to please. We also see in this picture of an athlete a picture of victory. Though we will suffer, though this life will be hard, we're reminded that we win the victory because he's already won it. We're reminded of the victory. That if we follow him and we endure, the ultimate prize is when Jesus comes back and the resurrection of the saints. What an amazing picture of victory. Then we see the farmer in verse 6. The farmer is a hard worker. And many times he goes unseen and unnoticed. Think of just last week at Thanksgiving, we're putting away glazed carrots or sweet potatoes, and we don't think a minute about where those sweet potatoes and carrots came from. The farmers all the time get unnoticed for their hard work and dedication to their crops. But we know a farmer, when he does his work, though everyone else may forget about him, when he looks out to his beautiful crop, there's reward there. There's reward. That it wasn't for no reason. Farming's hard work, many times unseen, but it's a great picture of ministry in the Christian life. We don't do it to be seen. We don't do it for man's praise. It never ends. It requires devotion. Farming is a great example of the Christian life, but it is rewarding. It is rewarding. How is it rewarding? Well, it's not because of men's praise that Christian ministry is rewarding. It's rewarding because of the changed lives that we get to see. It's rewarding when we get to see someone come to faith. It's rewarding when we see a younger Christian maturing and following this plan of discipleship of they've matured and now they're pouring into someone else. It's rewarding just to see God at work. We don't seek the praise of men. It's rewarding to see God. It reminds me of Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Due season, we will reap. We do not get up. In verse 7, Paul kind of gives some application to this section of gospel faithfulness. He tells Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. Consider, Timothy, these things. Consider the farmer. Consider the soldier. Consider the athlete. And God will give you understanding. He's confident that if he does, the Lord will help him understand and apply these things to his life. And then the final image of gospel faithfulness, verse 8, can really be summed up in those first three words there. Remember Jesus Christ. Fourth mark of gospel and faithfulness is eyes that are fixed on Jesus. Eyes that are fixed on Jesus. Finally, Timothy needs to remember Jesus Christ. What a simple yet profound and completely necessary mark in order to endure in the Christian life, right? Because the moment we take our eyes off Jesus, we will crash. We must keep our eyes on Him. In the good times in life and in the hard times and in the terrible times in life, all times in life, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. May we never forget. And that word there, he says, remember Jesus. It's in the present tense that we keep on remembering Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. And what specifically do we need to remember about Jesus? Well, he walks through some specific things about Jesus. First of all, he mentions Jesus' full deity and humanity. He says, remember Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead, and he's the offspring of David. Risen from the dead, he is God. Offspring of David, he is man. What an essential truth and doctrine of understanding who Jesus is that Jesus was both 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Those who twist the doctrine, they try to take away from Jesus being God, or they try to take away from Jesus being man. But we need to remember Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus is the Son of God. He's risen from the dead. Romans 1, 3 through 4, speaking of this very thing, says, Jesus, who is descended from David, according to the flesh, Jesus' humanity, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In this life of endurance, we don't fix our eyes on a Christ that is dead. We fix our eyes on a risen Lord. Jesus is God. He is fully God. He's fully man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 about Jesus' resurrection that we see here. He says, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We're the most to be pitied. Our faith is in vain. We have no hope for the life to come. Remember Jesus, his full deity and his full humanity. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to send the Messiah. Now he's a risen Lord of lords and King of kings. As Hebrews said, when Christ had offered for the time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Another thing he mentions under this umbrella of fixing our eyes on Jesus is that we need to remember Jesus, that his word never fails. His word never fails. Look at verse 9. Right there he says, as I preach in my gospel for which I'm suffering, bound with chains, but the word of God is not bound. Though people try to silence God's messengers, his word will continue. Though they try to shut Paul up by locking him in jail, his word will continue. Jesus even said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. His word will never fail. It is not bound. Another thing about Jesus, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than any earthly comfort. Look what he says in verse 10. Therefore, my consequences for preaching the gospel, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul suffered much persecution, much heartache for his faithful proclamation of the gospel. Here he is, suffering in jail. But for Paul, it was more important for people to hear the gospel than to run from the suffering that he would face for preaching the gospel. Notice that phrase, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Everything. My comforts, all the good things I could have, everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want to make a note on something here. Sometimes we can read a verse like this and we get hung up on that E word, elect. Don't get hung up on that. Regardless of your theology or your understanding of the doctrine of election, this verse settles it right here. It's clear that regardless of where you stand on the doctrine of election, that the preaching of the gospel is still necessary for people to be saved. Look what Paul said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:14, Paul affirms that. How will they call on him whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It is necessary to proclaim the gospel. And for that reason, Paul suffered. What's the gospel? Let's just take a minute to make sure we all understand the good news. So remember our challenge. If you're a Christian, this is just as much for you as it is for a lost person who doesn't know the Lord, who's still lost in their sins. God created everything, and it was perfect. And Adam and Eve, his first humans, were in perfect relationship with God. There was no sin, no heartache. Everything was wonderful, in harmony. But because of their disobedience to God, sin entered the world, and now the world's broken. There's bad things that happen in this world now. There's tears, there's sickness, there's death. The ultimate result of sin is death. Not just physical death, but Ephesians 2:1 says we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. Spiritual death. That means we're separated from God. And because of that, we're hopeless. Romans 3:10 says that none is righteous, no, not one. No one even seeks after God. We've all gone our own way. Sin is very destructive. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God made a way. Jesus came to this earth. He was perfect. He never sinned. He lived a life we could never live. It was perfect. He lived it in our place. And then he died a death on the cross he did not deserve, but one we deserved. He took on punishment for things he never did. He was perfect. But not only that, he took on God's righteous anger, his wrath for sin, for all people. And the Bible tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because of Jesus' work on the cross in our place, if we would turn from our sins and we would turn to him, the Bible tells us we'll be saved. and we'll be forgiven of our sins, and we'll have everlasting life, and our relationship with God will be restored. That's the good news. We went from a hopeless situation to amazing hope because of the grace of God. If you're a Christian, you need that. You need to remember that daily. If you have not trusted in Christ yet, may tonight be the night that you turn from your sins and turn from Him, and turn to Him. And then the final thing under this umbrella of remembering Jesus, Paul mentions a trustworthy saying. This would have been something that was common at the time, and some believe this would have been maybe a hymn of the early church, but it's four conditional if statements. The first one, he says, if we die, we live. If we've died with Him, we live. A lot of times that one's probably, we get it. We've got to die to ourselves in order to truly live for Christ, to really truly live in general. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. Jesus said, take up your cross daily, follow me. Deny yourself, follow me. If we die, we live. If we endure, we reign with Him. If we endure, we reign with Him. All the suffering that we may face in this life, all the hardships we may face, remember the outcome. Third, if we deny Him, He denies us. Ouch. That's a warning there. And so we may say that, ouch, does that mean if I mess up one time or I get caught in the moment and I lie or whatever it is, does that mean I'm done for? If I deny Him, He denies me. Does that mean when I don't share that Facebook post with a picture of Jesus that says, Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. You better share that for everyone. Does that mean that if I don't share that I'm done for? No. This would not, most likely not be about temporary denials. For we know Peter denied Jesus. This would be more like a Judas denial. A final denial of Jesus, where you simply walk away from Him. A denial like this, we can have confidence wouldn't happen to a true follower of Christ. For a true follower of Christ is always going to be in the grip of the Father's hand. They're not going to truly deny Jesus. And if they did deny Him, they would be convicted for their sin and would repent from it because they're a converted person. The bottom line of this teaching, we shouldn't ask about what sense of denial this is. The bottom line is don't deny Jesus, right? Don't deny Jesus. The consequences for denying Jesus are far greater than the consequences for standing up for Him on this earth. The consequences for denying Jesus are far greater than the consequences for standing up for Him on this earth. Final one. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. There's a couple ways you can look at that phrase. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. You can look at it through the lens of comfort or the lens of warning. What if we looked at it through the lens of comfort? What would that mean? If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Well, the lens of comfort would be, when I mess up, we're humans, I'm flaky. God is faithful. He does not change. He's unchanging. Amen to that. Warning. If I'm faithless, God will be faithful to the warnings that He said. He will live out that justice. Justice will be served as a warning that God will still be faithful to the consequences of sin. So how do we look at it? Some say let's look at it as a comfort. Some say let's look at it as a warning. I think we see both in it. There's warning and comfort there. God is God of justice. No sin will go unpunished. But God is also faithful even when we are not. He does not change. And that's what verse 13 ends with. He cannot deny Himself. God is always true to who He is. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The fourth mark of endurance is eyes that are fixed on Jesus. When I was ordained, I was given a Bible. And in the Bible, several of those mentors in my life were there and other godly men in our church. And they wrote notes to me in that Bible and they'd sign their name. And one has stuck with me ever since. And I still tell people this today. It said, keep your eyes on the Savior. That's the ultimate message of endurance in ministry. For a pastor and any Christian in this world, you're doing ministry. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Now, I just tell people keep their eyes on Jesus, but it's the same thing. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That statement has stuck with me. It's so simple, but how often we forget we need to keep our eyes on Jesus when life is good. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus when life is tough. Tony Meredith said this about when life is hard. When your tank is empty, remember that the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When life is easy, keep your eyes on Jesus. One of the greatest threats to endurance and godly living is that when life is easy, we forget we need Him. May we never forget we need Him for our every breath. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So what is endurance in the Christian life? It's not anything you can just pull your boots up on your own and go. It's not something you muster up on your own. Endurance is daily grace. What is endurance? It's not keeping that daily grace secret. Well, it's passing it on to others so that they in turn can pass it on to others. What is endurance? It's the soldier who's dedicated. It's the athlete who's disciplined. It's the farmer who works hard and is faithful. What is endurance? It's keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Every single day, every single breath, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, in this room, you follow the Lord. You've followed in faith for many years. We always need that encouragement and that reminder. Remember Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. If you're in this room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, know tonight, you don't have to stay that way. There's hope. If you turn from your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And you can do that tonight. You, for the very first time, can turn your eyes to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He will save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that your word does not return void. And I pray tonight, if there's anyone in this room that does not have a relationship with Jesus, that tonight would be the night that they would turn from their sins and they would turn from you. And I pray for all of us in this room who claim to be a follower of Christ. Maybe we are a new Christian. Maybe we've been a Christian for several years. May we remember the simple truths from this text of these marks of endurance. But may we never forget to keep our eyes on Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.